Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, March 24th, 2024. Today's sermon is about the all-sufficient Savior, prophet, priest, and king. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the current sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Normally, I would ask us to turn to a passage of Scripture. Today, I'm going to be, and next week, I'm going to be preaching two topical messages. This week, on the cross, more focusing on the cross, as I'll explain in a moment. Excuse me. And next week, of course, for Easter, on the resurrection. And I'm going to pray in just a moment. But before I pray, I just want to, as you know, we are heading to Turkey in the summer, and we're still we have still a few places, particularly for ladies we are in need of. One of our sons, Caleb, is going to be going. We were hoping Josiah could go, but he's not able. There's a couple more from Grace going, and then there's a few more going from another church. But I want to go ahead and at least put the plug out there again this week while there is still time. If you feel that you would be able to go, please see me or see Gil. Anything that you want to add there, Gil? June 28th, leave, come back, July 7th. So we're flexible on the coming back date, but those dates, June 28th, July 7th. So with that in mind this morning, let's pray one more time, and let's ask the Lord to help us and give us grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that we can come and worship and gather and sing your word and sing the gospel, and we can pray your word and we can pray the gospel, and now we can preach the gospel, particularly as we consider the cross of Christ and as we've considered our great sins before you. We come as Christians this morning, and we pray that you would just give us great grace as we consider Christ. Father, may he be more beautiful to us. May he increase. May we decrease. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. We just give you this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon is All-Sufficient Savior, Prophet, Priest, and King. And this idea came from a recent book that I read by John T. Rhodes. And I've actually ordered, I think, 6 or 7 copies that I'm going to commend to you, and I'm going to put on the book table. Should be here in the next week or two. But basically what he does is it comes from that song, which is one of my favorite songs, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. He takes that song and he shows the humiliation of Jesus, and then he shows the exaltation of Jesus. So he shows that in Prophet, Priest, and King. And so the idea to preach these two sermons came from him, though the sermon is all mine. And so with that in mind, our confession, New Hampshire Confession is what our confession we use as a church, on the subject of faith and repentance, says that we receive Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king, as the only all-sufficient Savior. That's really the sermon today and next week. And so I want to preach two sermons today on the cross, and I want to show how Jesus as prophet, priest, and king is displayed in the cross of Christ. That's today. And then next week, and I'll go ahead and tell you, today is very doctrinal. Not a lot of applications today, but the applications will come next week, particularly as we look at how Jesus is prophet, priest, and king in the resurrection, because they all go together. So with that, those are my 3 points, by the way: prophet, priest, king. Okay? But before we move to that, let's go back to Adam for a few minutes. Have you ever considered that Adam was also a prophet and a priest and a king? Now, if we go back to Genesis 1 to 3, we do not find these words as describing Adam. Nevertheless, I believe that Adam was the first prophet, the first priest, and the first king. Let's think about that for just a few minutes. First, Adam was the first king. Even when we sung the song just a minute ago, king. He is our Savior King. Well, Adam was the first king of this world. Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." There's a king word. "Let Adam have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Adam is given dominion and rule over the earth. He is the king of the earth, and only God stands above Adam. And his responsibility, Adam's responsibility, is to rule over, to have children, and his children rule over in goodness and display the glory of God as king in this world. And so I think that's pretty easy to see that he was the first king. Adam was also the first prophet in this world. Now, what do prophets do in the Old Testament? Prophets speak the words of God to God's people primarily. And they speak to the nations as well. But they speak the words of God. Well, Adam received this from the Lord, this task. Genesis 2:15-17. Here's what we read. "The Lord God took the man," which Adam, "he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, at first glance, you may notice the connection with prophet. You may not see the connection with prophet. But think about when those words were spoken to Adam. At that time, Eve was not yet created. But later, when Eve was created, who would tell her the words of God? Adam was her prophet. It was Adam, as God's prophet, to do this. And only Adam had received those words, not Eve. And then it was Adam's responsibility to give those words to Eve. It was his responsibility to tell Eve and to tell their children and their children's children the words of God. And so in this way, Adam was the first prophet. Adam was also the first priest. Now, this may be the easiest to overlook in Genesis 1-3, but out of the entire world, God put Adam, where did he put him? In a special place in the world. He just put him out there anywhere. He created this garden, the Garden of Eden. And he said, "Adam, you rule over this place. You protect this place." And this place, the Garden of Eden, was the special place where we look back. That is the place that God spoke with Adam, the place that God, His presence was with Adam in that place, in that garden. When we move through the Old Testament, we see the tabernacle and we see the temple. Well, if we do some study, we'll see that the tabernacle and the temple, they were all replicas of the garden. That's why there's so many trees, there's so many fruits, and there's so many there's waters and all these things. If you go back and study it, it's not hard to do. You can see that they were replicas of that special place, the garden. And those were the places that God appeared to his people. Adam, he was called in the Hebrew the keeper of that garden. That was his responsibility. And so when we move forward in the Old Testament, the same word for keeper is the same word to describe who? Do you remember? In the Levitical system, it was the priests. They were the keepers. The keepers of what? Well, they were keepers of the tabernacle, the temple, and all of these things. It was their task to take care of the worship and the holiness of God as God met with his people at the temple or the tabernacle. And so when we go back to Adam, as priest, his primary task was to keep this special place, to protect that place from the presence of evil. So Adam was the first prophet, priest, and king. But as we look back upon, we know, we have Genesis 3 and the fall of Adam, I must ask, was Adam a successful prophet? When Satan came into the garden, did he speak the words of God to Satan? Did he speak the words of God to Eve? Did he say to her, Eve, you shall not listen to Satan. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Does this not sound like a prophet in the Old Testament? Does this not sound like a preacher today? You shall not do this, or you shall do this. Well, he was not a successful prophet. As God's king, did he rule over all of the creatures? Did he conquer the serpent? Have you ever thought about that? Did he, as God says in Genesis 3:15, did he crush the snake as the snake entered the garden and spoke to Eve? He wasn't a very good king in that regard. He failed. What about priest? Did he keep the garden? Did he protect the temple, the special place where God met with them? Did he guard the proper worship of God in the temple, the holiness of God, as the serpent questioned God's words? What kind of priest was he? He did not care. He did not keep the garden as he should. As Eve took the fruit, what did he do? In all of these ways, he joined in her rebellion as a false prophet, as a defeated king, and as an unclean priest. Have you ever thought about Adam that way? That's what happened in the fall and in his responsibilities. Sin entered into the world. Adam's children and all of humanity became blind to the truth about God, ignorant of His glory and of His goodness. And so today, as fallen humanity, we are guilty in and of ourselves. We are unclean. We are stained by the corruption of sin. We are enslaved to Satan in and of ourselves and our own distorted passions that wage war within us. Therefore, we need a true prophet today to tell us and to open our eyes to God. We need a priest to cleanse us from our sins. And we need a king that will conquer death and sin and the devil. In short, we need an all-sufficient Savior. And so in all the ways that Adam failed, we need another Adam who will not fail. And when I think of that, and I think all the songs that point to Christ, that's easy for us sitting here this morning as Christians. We know the answer to this. And so when we go back to our confession, we confess Him as our prophet, priest, and king, as the all-sufficient Savior. So with that in mind, I just want to go through three truths. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And we'll spend a little more time in the middle section. And again, not a lot of applications today. Next week, we'll get them for next week. But number one, Jesus is the true prophet. Luke 13, Jesus calls Himself a prophet. As He looks to His work on the cross, He says, I must go to Jerusalem, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. As Jesus thinks of His prophetic ministry as a preacher, He says in Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was a prophet. The people of Israel during Jesus' time were expecting a prophet to come because they look back upon Deuteronomy 18, where we see that Moses says, one like me will come. So they were looking for this special prophet to come who would be even greater than Moses. And so after the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Peter in his second sermon after Pentecost, he says to Israel, to those listening, Jesus, he is the one. He is that prophet. So today, Jesus is the true prophet of God who came to fulfill what Adam could not and did not. Now, at this point, some of you may think, okay, God gave Adam his words. Later, he gave his words to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses. He gave his word to all the prophets. Well, why can he not just give us just his words? Why did he need to send Jesus? Well, the short answer is this. Jesus came, okay? He came to show us the Father. John 14:8. You see, if we go back to Adam, Adam could never really show us the Father. As the first prophet, he could give us the words of God. He could tell us what God expects, what God is kind of like as far as his words were concerned. He could give us all of that as a prophet. He could give whatever God had revealed to him to give. Adam could do that. But think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Lots of verses I could quote there. Adam could never bridge the gulf between us and God. Only the Son of God could do that in the incarnation. Only the Son of God could say, Adam can say this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says to us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Christ, in his human nature, is a perfect revelation of God on a human level. He is not a prophet only by the words that he speaks, but as God in the flesh, every word he speaks is the word of God. And when you've seen him, and you've seen him live, and you've seen him act, and you've seen what he's done, you can say, if you've seen me, Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So with that in mind, let's move to the cross for just a minute and ask, what does the cross have to do with Jesus as a prophet? Because we often, when we think of the cross, be honest, we often just think of his priestly ministry. Because when we think about the cross, we think about everything that he did to be a sacrifice for us. But the cross is not just about his priestly work. The cross stands at the very heart of his prophetic ministry. Now you might say, how does this happen? What does this look like? It is because the cross preaches to us. The cross, I got this from Mr. Rhodes, but he says, he took it from someone else, I am sure, but he says the cross is the pulpit of Christ. There is great riches in this truth, and I will only touch the surface today, but the cross is the place where Christ practices everything he has preached. Everything he says about the Father, everything he has said about God in general is displayed on the cross. For example, let's think about this for just a moment. How does the cross, you're sitting there as a Christian today and you're saying, what are you talking about, John? How does the cross preach to me? How is it a part of his prophetic ministry? Well, in the cross, we see the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In the cross, we see that God has not abandoned his people. I think the biggest for me is when I see the cross, I see God has not abandoned his promise. Back in Genesis 3:15, to send one of the woman who would, his heel would be bruised, but he would bruise or crush the head of Satan. We see that. God keeps his promise. So when you look at the cross today, it preaches God keeps his promise. In the cross, we see that God keeps his covenant with Israel and with the entire world as the gospel has gone out into the world after the cross and the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the cross, we see the mercy and grace of God. I think of Romans 5:8. If you are a Christian, while you were yet still a sinner, Christ died for you. We think about that. When we think about the cross, that's God doing that, and that's Christ preaching that. We see the justice of God displayed on the cross because God could not let sin go unpunished. It's Paul's big quandary there as he really tells us about it in Romans 3, 21-26. God overlooked those, but he didn't. He did. But he looked forward to the cross when the cross of Christ would eventually completely take care of the justice of God. We could also say when we look at the cross that the cross of Christ is our example. So this gets to us as Christians as we think about how we treat one another. Christ is our example. As our prophet, Christ shows us what is true humility. For God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He shows us what is true service. He shows us on the cross what it is to be meek and mild. Though he could have called 10,000 angels, he did not. The cross is also our example of suffering. Is anybody suffering? Yes. And if you're not suffering now, you will suffer. And those in your family will suffer. The cross is our example. The cross shows us, though it is foolishness to the world, the cross shows us what is really important in this world. The cross preaches how we should live and treat one another. And I'm going to finish this truth number one with Philippians 2, if you want to turn there with me, verses 3 to 8. Here's our application. Philippians 2, 3 to 8. So when you leave this place today, these are our instructions. These are instructions now. Chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here it is. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The cross of Christ is the pulpit of Christ, our prophet. Truth number two, Jesus is He is our high priest. So he is the true priest. So again, honestly, when we consider the cross, the priesthood of Jesus, this is what we think of, this is what I think of most, his priestly ministry. Especially when we just came out of Hebrews. We were in Hebrews for 2 years. We see that, and it's ever before us. Because when we think about the cross, we think about punishment and death. And we think of it, the cross as a place of sacrifice. So when we think back to the old Levitical priesthood and all the sacrifice of all those animals, and we see that those picturing Christ, we get that. But the only difference really is, you know, Jesus is not just the priest who brings the offering. He actually is the priest who offers himself. But let's go back for a minute to Adam, first priest. It was his responsibility to guard the worship of God in the garden temple. It was Adam's responsibility to lead Eve and their children. And I would put a little plug out there, particularly for fathers, where you're like a priest in your home, and you take care of your home and you protect your home in that way. But back to Adam, his responsibility was to make sure that everyone, that Eve and those who followed, would approach God in the right way according to the words of God. And before the fall, there was no sacrifice of death needed. There was no sacrificial system like we have in Moses, with Moses. No shedding of blood yet, no tabernacle, no building, etc. It was only after the fall as Adam failed in his role of priest, that we find death entering into the world. And then even God himself acts as the first priest there after the fall, because what did he do? He slay the animals and he took their skins and he covered Adam and Eve. He covered them, just a picture of the blood of Christ covering us for our sins. And then later, with the first priest. Who was the first priest under Moses? Big A, Aaron. He was appointed to be the representative of God's people, Israel. And Aaron, what he would do, one of the pictures, is he would wear the breastplate, and on his breastplate contained 12 stones, gemstones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And then on his shoulders, he had engraved the very same thing. And so when he would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, he would carry the weight of those people into the Holy of Holies. And that was a picture. And in this way, he served as Israel's priest, carrying them into the holy place. That's Exodus 28. So it doesn't take much. If you've heard me preaching, you've been here, do you see the picture? As our true priest, Jesus carries us where? Not into the Holy of Holies. He carries us to heaven. He takes us to God. Now, if you're taking notes or whatever, I'm in point number two. Jesus is the true priest. Well, under the point here, I have three other truths very quickly. In order for Jesus to be a priest, three things were needed. Number one, he must be a man, just like us. Number two, he must offer a sacrifice for sin. And then number three, his work, his priestly work, must be directed towards God. So the first one, he must be a man. In order for Jesus to be the true high priest for us, he must be a man. Adam was a man. Adam was created by God with a purpose, which was, we know, be the prophet, the priest, the king, take care of everything, have dominion over the world. He was created to display the glory of God. And in his dominion, he must listen to God's commands and teach the world about him. Well, what happened? The fall. Sin came. Death came. Enmity between God and Adam and the rest of the world and us. And this created the greatest of all problems. How? Well, Adam failed as priest. And all of his children, all of his offspring, that's us today, brothers and sisters, we fail. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We inherit his sin nature. Look around. Just think about your own life. I mean, I can look at my life this morning and last night and this week, and I see my failings and I see my shortcomings. And in the grace of God, there's three funerals yesterday, today, tomorrow, as even as my mother's husband passed away, and as we even today with Sam Kirkley, and then everything that's going on in this world, even thinking about what happened in Moscow when the bomb went off there, 133 people have died already. Just you just go place to place and you see all the things that sin has caused in this world. All we have to do is look around. Well, when we think about back to Jesus being a man, with the sons of Adam, with us as men and women, there is no true priest. But God promised back in Genesis 3:15 that one would come from the woman, that's very important, take care of this problem. I think of the Apostle John, if you move forward to the book of Revelation, and he has this vision in heaven. Here's what he says. He says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written, and on the back sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Was it Adam? Was it me? Was it you? He goes on. He says, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And so I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, John, weep no more. And this is for us today. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe. He's a man. The tribe of Judah. The root of David. He came from David. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So Jesus had to be a man. Two, priest must offer a sacrifice for sin. Now, Adam before the fall did not offer sacrifices for sin. Only Christ could truly do that. But after the fall, Adam was disqualified. He was a sinner. Therefore, God must send a qualified man to make sacrifice for sin. That's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, the blood of bulls and goats could never atone for sins. Had to be a man. Bulls and goats were not men. At its base, that is the reason why. There's a lot of other reasons because they weren't sufficient. But they weren't men. So Adam, nor his children, can do this, cannot offer themselves a sacrifice for sin. That's why I have a problem with the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They believe Jesus was a created being, though without sin. No, he had to be so much more than a man without sin, as we will see this week and next. But no creature, no man can do this. But of the Lord Jesus, here's what we read. Hebrews 7, 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So when we think about the cross this morning and Jesus said, it is finished, it really was finished. In his death, he really did atone for sins. So today, if you are a Christian and you have believed on him, your sins have been covered. They have been atoned for. They've been taken away. The wrath of God has been taken away. That is the best news you will hear this morning or tomorrow morning or any morning of our lives. So Jesus had to be a priest to offer sacrifice for sin. Three, priest must also direct his service towards God. In the garden, even Adam's work, his work was directed towards God. Before the fall, particularly, his focus, his attention, his heart was on God and all of his instructions. God and his holiness. God and his love for him. It was directed towards God. But after the fall, what happened in God's relationship with Adam? He's kicked out, booted from the garden. Very clearly, he is banished, never to go back there again, never to draw close and go in. And oh, how I bet he wanted to go back and eat of the tree of life that was there in the center of the garden. But he could not. Why? Because, just briefly, he lost his creaturely holiness, we might say, in the fall. This sinful man could no longer be in the presence of a holy God. This is why the priests under Moses could not completely fulfill their task. This is why, if you wonder why they did it year after year after year, week after week, month after month, year after year, into the Holy of Holies, they were not sufficient. This is why their sacrifices happened all the time, because their sins, the true priest had not come and did what he's supposed to do yet. But of Jesus, we read Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So in the cross, Jesus, he does take away our sins. But you know what? Even more than that, or in a different way, I don't know if I say more than that, but he takes away the wrath of God. Because when I say in this point, a priest must direct his service towards God, God must be reconciled to us from His vantage point. So in the cross, Jesus takes the wrath of God, the enmity of God, the displeasure of God. This is why, in His humanity, He cries out, God. In His humanity, in this book, He does a great deal dealing with this one. In His humanity, He cries out, God, why have You forsaken Me? This is why in His humanity we know that it pleased the Father to crush the Son. Great mystery there. But again, from the perspective of His humanity, today Jesus is our priest. And only He can do this. As a man, Jesus is our priest. Finally this morning, and not as long as that second truth there, but Jesus is our King. And we'll see this more next week in the resurrection particularly. But let me ask, if Jesus is our King, how would you fill in this sentence? Jesus came to... If you ask your kids, probably what are they going to say? I don't know. They're probably going to say, He came to die for my sins. Probably that's what you're going to hear from your kids. And you know what? I think most Christians would, adults would say that. Because we think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. So that we would not perish. In other words, there's something that has to do with priestly service. And you know what? That's the right answer. But this answer is also very relational. It says, this is what God has done for me. And I think this answer mostly deals with Jesus again as our priest. But as we've seen, He is also our prophet. He came to show us the Father. So you might say, Jesus came to show us the Father. And then we move to the cross. And now for this truth, Jesus is also our King. So we put in the, Jesus came to what? He came to reign as King. He came to conquer and conquer all of His enemies, our enemies, all of God's enemies. And so if we go back to Adam, first king, he failed in his task. He should have ruled over the garden temple there by crushing the serpent, protecting this world. That's what he should have done as king. As Adam failed, though, Christ did not fail. In this book, Rhodes says this. He says the incarnation, which the incarnation is what? God taking on flesh. Christ coming to us. So the incarnation was an invasion. The beginning of the heavenly incursion to restore harmony by defeating sin, death, and the devil. Let's go back to Genesis 3:15 for a moment. Here's God's promise as He gives out the punishment to Satan, but it includes everyone there. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So in this promise back in 3:15, we see both a declaration of war and we see a promise of victory. So my question is this. How does the cross display and declare Jesus as the true King? Well, three things quickly. First, on the cross, Jesus conquered sin. Unlike Adam and us, Jesus obeyed the law of God in every respect, in his heart and in his actions. And as a sinless man, he laid down his life on the cross. This is the gospel. And he conquered sin. He took the penalty of God's sin upon himself, God's wrath upon himself, for who? For sinners. If you are a Christian today, if you are in Christ, your sins are taken away. And God's wrath has been appeased. It has fallen upon Christ. Where? On the cross. He died the death that we deserve. For our sake, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Two, though, he didn't just come to conquer sin. He rose again to conquer death, which we will see that particularly next week. So he did conquer death, and he also conquered the devil, particularly going back to the promise in 3:15. He crushed the head of the devil in both the cross and the resurrection. But if we go back to Jesus' teaching, the strong person was bound. That is Satan. And one day he will be thrown into the lake of fire. The Apostle John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Paul tells us in Colossians 2 that our sins are nailed to the cross. And he has disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he's put them to open shame. Jesus, because of the cross, he is our king. He's conquered sin, he's conquered death, and he's conquered the devil. And so today, if you are a Christian, again, your sins are forgiven. There's nothing that brings us peace than to know that an angry, holy, wrathful God who must judge sin is no longer angry with you. Your sins are forgiven. There's nothing like that in counseling. There's nothing like that in preaching. There's nothing like that, Greg, when we lay on our pillows at night, when we are woke up in the morning and we think and everything's falling apart, such as what our mind says. But as our King, Christ has conquered sin. He has conquered death and he has conquered Satan. All of these things. And life is short and full of troubles. And I say it all the time. But we know where we're going. And we have a king. Now, as Christians, death has no hold on us. There's nothing Satan can do. You know what? He can't even accuse you or threaten you and say, if you sin, you will die. Well, physically we will, but we will rise again with him in the newness of life. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if any man, woman, child be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. So he can't accuse us with death anymore because it's no longer hanging over our head. That's why Christians in these three funerals this week, that's why we can preach to those, even today with Sam, he is in heaven. Right here, because Jesus is King. There's much more I could say about his reigning, but we'll have to wait till next week. But today, in conclusion, the cross of Christ displays Jesus as an all-sufficient Savior. He is our prophet. Adam failed. He is our priest. Adam failed. He is our king. Adam failed. Go to Romans 5 if you want to read about the Adam and the second Adam. Go there and read that. This means that you and I, we need Jesus as our prophet. We need him to tell us through the Word what God is like and what he requires of us. We need him. You need him as your priest, as the one who laid down his life as the great high priest to take away your sins and to take away the wrath of God. And you need him as your king to conquer sin, death, and the devil. So with that in mind, brothers and sisters, I hope you are encouraged. And if you are not a Christian here today, I hope that you've heard these words and that they make some sense to you. And I will pray that God will give you ears to hear and eyes to see. And I would ask you to look unto Christ and turn to him and be saved. And as we go out of this place, remember this sermon this week, Prophet, Priest, and King, and look to next week, because next week we're going to see Prophet, Priest, and King in the resurrection. So with that in mind, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have an all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our prophet, he is our priest, he is our king. Help us today to even come up with our own applications as we read the Word and think of this. Even though I have barely touched the surface, Father, I pray that these words would go deep into our hearts, starting with me, and that your greatness and your promise and your plan to send the Son and the Lord Jesus, who died, who rose again, who sits at your right hand and who has sent us the Holy Spirit, that we might give all honor and glory and praise to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcast. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.